God's good, isn't he? It's been a good week. The weather's getting nice and God's been good. Let's open our Bibles up to Matthew 18 and somebody open us in prayer. Who wants to do that? Stan, you want to open us?
Yeah, sure. Hi, Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day on this earth and another chance to come here to learn about who you are and how you can affect our lives. Chance to worship you and praise you. And Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would descend on this place, that you'd be present to guide us and lead us, to help us with our understanding, and that you'll bring Jay wisdom as he teaches. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Matthew 18, verse 1 through 4. So at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." If you read through the New Testament, I was telling Barbara the other day, I just love the Bible because it gets down into the dirt of things. And it's about real life. And the apostles were sitting around, and this wasn't the only time. We'll read some other times. They were like, you know, they've got to argue about who was the greatest. Of course, you know, they weren't saved at the time. They weren't walking in the Spirit. But they're always worried about who was the greatest. Well, you know, who are the sons of thunder? Anybody remember who the two disciples were? They're called James and John. We'll see later how they were even involved in this. But all the apostles wanted to know who was the greatest. You know, that's a human trait, is we all want to be great, don't we? We all want to leave our mark on this life. Somebody said last week that somebody gave a prayer request, and I forget who it was, but that somebody they knew was getting older in life and they didn't feel like they'd left their mark on life, you know, and they wanted to leave some kind of mark. Well, we all want to do that. I think God's put that in us. We all want to be great. Well, the whole reason, and we're going to talk today about the law of greatness. We're talking about the laws of the kingdom of God, the secret kingdom. And let me tell you something. You know, when we get to heaven, are we going to need healing? Are we going to need money?
No.
Are we going to need all those things that we need here?
No.
Well, then Jesus spent most of his time on earth teaching about this kingdom of God that's available now. See, he wants us to reach in now and take it for now. That's why we don't have to worry about healing when we get to heaven. We need it now. We don't have to worry about being able to pay our bills in heaven, but we need it now, don't we? So we need to realize all this stuff Jesus talked about is for now. He's teaching us how we can reach into that kingdom of God and take out what we need. It's just like the very first lesson of this. I passed that box around with the scriptures, and you all took a scripture. You know, that's the way it is. We can find God's promises and apply them to this life now. And that's the great thing about God. And Jesus, like I said, spent most of his time teaching about that.
You know, who do you think they were thinking it's them or someone else? I mean, do you think they ever had somebody in mind when they asked that question?
I think every one of them wanted to be the greatest. Mm-hmm. You know, there might have been a couple of them that were more humble than
others.
Not
David or Abraham or Isaiah. I mean,
well, could be.
I mean, it's a curious question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You never know. But anyway, we know that everybody wants to be great. You know, even Satan, he was the greatest creation God had ever made. If you read Ezekiel, I guess, if you read Ezekiel 28, it talks about how he was created. He was created as the most beautiful cherub or anointed angel that there was. He had pipes and tabrets, so we know that some way he was made up of music. But yet, the Bible tells us that he tried to rise above God. Matter of fact, let me read to you in Isaiah 14. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations?" This was the greatest being God had ever made. He says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north." That's where God lives. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's a sin right there. I will be like the Most High. Did you know most sin starts with pride like that? Matter of fact, I read the other day, they said pride is the fertile ground that all sin sprouts from. You think about that, that's true, pride. But it says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol," which is hell, "to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?" You know, all of us are going to look at him someday and we're going to say, "You're the one." We're going to see this little shriveled up man, or it looks like that. You know, we're going to say, "You're the one that deceived the nations." And you know, like we said before, Satan has no more power over us than what we give him as believers. Now, if we're not believers, he has a lot of power. But as believers, we have the power over him. There was, I think I've shared this before, but there was a lady, I used to have a Christian chat room. There was a lady from New Zealand that she claimed to be the third highest witch in New Zealand, which I don't know how that works. But I would minister to her and talk to her about the Lord, and eventually was able to lead her to the Lord, which was amazing. But she would try to put spells on me, and she'd say, "Why can't I find you in the spirit realm?" And it would just like drive her crazy. And I said, "Because I'm covered with the blood of Christ." And she'd never run across that before. She said, "Man, I'm trying to put a spell on you, and I can't do it." And she'd get so frustrated. It's funny. But Satan does not have power. We talked about, I think last week, about Satan is not an equal opposite of God. I think sometimes we think that God is all good and that Satan's all bad. Well, he is all bad, but you know what? He has no power other than what we give him.
He's a created being.
He's a created being. God made him. He's not eternal like God. He's not all powerful. He can't read your minds. You know, I used to worry about that. Well, Satan knows what I'm thinking. Well, he doesn't know what you're thinking. Like I said, if he did, he would have known that Job would not curse God. Remember, he went to God and he said, "You know, let me take care of Job and he'll curse you." And God said, "You go ahead, but he won't. You can't kill him." Well, and Satan can't be in all places at one time. Did you know that? We find out from the Bible that there is a structure or a layer, some kind of organization to Satan's fallen angels and demons and all that. But Satan cannot be in all places at one time. He's made of a spirit body, and he has this one body that's all he has. He's not like the Holy Spirit. I want to pass this thing around to you guys. Everybody take one. Might be enough. And we'll take a little sidetrack, and I'll show you some things here. Let me draw some of this on the board.
Jay, it's interesting that even the angels had capacity to sin.
They what?
Even the angels had capacity to sin.
Isn't that crazy? And you think about angels that have been in the glory of God, all their creation.
And is it a third of them that follow?
Well, I've got a little different idea on that. People take that from Revelation, and they take something that happened in the future and try to apply it to the past. I mean, we know angels fail, but we really don't know how many. It says in the future a third are going to fall. How can somebody that's in, like if we were born and we lived always in God's presence, you know, would you think you would ever sin if you were right there in front of God and you saw his glory? There's a book called the Book of Jude. All right, that's not the Book of Jude. Anyway, it's considered pseudepigrapha, which is, it sounds like it's scriptural, but it's not necessarily. But it talks about these fallen angels that fell, how they went to Elijah, I'm trying to think who it was. I can't remember now, but they went to this human and they said, "Will you intercede on our behalf with God and ask God to forgive us for falling into sin?" Well, God said, "You know what? They can't be forgiven because they lived in God's glory all this time." But we know the angels fell. We know they had a union with women, which caused the giants in the Old Testament. A lot of churches never talk about it, but it's there. Okay, this thing I'm passing out. Now, bear in mind, it says Lucifer, he said he tried to rise above God, which God's in heaven, right? If you read my writing. But anyway, so we know from the book of Job that Satan is able to go back and forth. He can go up to talk to God and come back down to earth. Well, it says when he was cast onto the earth, he was cast into the lowest parts of hell. There's a part of hell. We know that when people die, if they know the Lord, they go to heaven. If they don't know the Lord, they go to hell. But there's another compartment that talks about 2 Peter that only fallen angels go to. It's called Tartarus. You'll see it there. Everybody get one of those? Anyway, it's the only time it talks about in the Bible, but Greek mythology talks about it. It says it's a place that was so far below earth that if you dropped a rock, it would take 9 days to get there. Well, you know, I believe heaven, just my personal belief, I believe heaven and hell are a different dimension, but who knows? But we know they're real. But that's where the fallen angels went and said that they are held till the day of judgment. Some of them are. But Satan was cast there, and then he's still able to go back and forth and talk to God and to curse us and, you know, accuse us of different things. But let's see. Then you see the gulf. You see that Abraham talked about that, how paradise was over here. Paradise is where all the Old Testament saints went. If you look on the back, there's a key there that tells you about all this. All the Old Testament saints, because Jesus hadn't died yet and resurrected yet, they would go to paradise, which is Abraham's bosom, which was part of hell. But it wasn't a place of torment. And then when Jesus rose again in Ephesians 4, we see that he took captivity captive. In other words, he took all those believers from the Old Testament to heaven with him. But, like I said, here in Isaiah 14, let me go back over there. It says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. The Bible says when Jesus died, remember it says he went to hell, but he went down and he preached to the spirits in prison. That's what he did. He went down here to Tartarus, and preaching just means to proclaim. Obviously, they couldn't be saved, so we don't really know what happened there other than he went and proclaimed the good news and the gospel to them, and then he took those people out of Abraham's bosom up to heaven. So anyway, I just want to pass that out. You guys can take that with you and look that over, and that's from a teaching I did a long, long time ago. Anyway, in Luke chapter 22, you don't have to turn there, but we see another time that the apostles... This thing about being great was something that was always in the forefront of the apostles. They were always talking about it because there's at least three different places I found in the Bible that they come to Jesus wanting to know who the greatest will be. In Luke chapter 22, it says, within minutes they were bickering over who of them would end up the greatest. But Jesus intervened. Kings like to throw their weight around, and people in authority like to give themselves fancy titles. It's not going to be that way with you. Let the senior among you be the junior. Let the leader act the part of the servant. Who would you rather be, the one who eats the dinner or the one who serves the dinner? You'd rather eat and be served, right? Isn't that way with us? Which would you rather be, the one getting fed or the one feeding? I think that's just human nature, and we'd all rather be the one being served. It says, but I've taken my place among you as the one who serves, and you've stuck with me through thick and thin. Now I confer on you the royal authority my Father conferred on me, so you can eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and be strengthened as you take up responsibilities among the congregations of God's people. We talked about last week the law of responsibility. The more you're given, the more responsible you are. Can you imagine being the apostles that gospel was conferred to them to take to the whole world? Can you imagine that responsibility? And we talked about how all of them were martyred except one. And who was that?
John.
And like I say, I believe it's because he was there when Jesus was crucified, where all the others ran off. We know they tried to kill John, but they couldn't kill him, so they finally have to exile him to an island. They have to get rid of him some way. So they send him off. But you know, Satan lost everything because of his pride, right? What are some of the dangers of being great in this country or in this world? What are some of the dangers of being great?
Increased temptation.
You think about like rock stars and movie stars that are surrounded by yes people all their lives, aren't they? That's why they get so messed up, I think, in everything that comes along. Because everybody's telling them yes. They don't want to oppose
selfishness.
Them. Selfishness. That's a good one.
False sense of power.
That's good. What else?
Responsibility. I mean, you're looked at a lot.
Yeah.
Also losing privacy, thinking about it.
That's true. You know, Dan Aykroyd said one time, he said, I always wanted to be rich and famous, but now I wish I was just rich. I'll never forget that. And, you know, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I mean, you think about it, you go eat dinner somewhere, you never go eat dinner or go out without somebody wanting your autograph or something. It would just be crazy. When I lived in Alvin, Texas, Nolan Ryan lived there. Everybody know who Nolan Ryan is? Anybody not know who Nolan Ryan is? He's probably the most famous baseball pitcher ever. He pitched seven no-hitters. And anyway, but he lived there in Alvin. He actually owned a little bank there, and there was another bank, a branch in another little town near there. But I carried a baseball in the car because I always heard he went to Whataburger, and I wanted to get his autograph. So I carried a baseball in my car all the time, but I never saw him. So I'm one of those people that would probably bug you, you know. But I wanted to get his autograph on a baseball.
It's interesting how we define great us, not the servant, but all the being famous, known.
Yeah, God's idea of great and our idea of great are completely opposite, aren't they? That's what we find out about these spiritual laws in the kingdom. Almost every one of them operate exactly opposite of what they do on earth. And isn't that funny? And you know why I think that is? I think because with the fall, when Adam and Eve fell, that flipped everything upside down. You know,
except that we define Billy Graham and Mother Teresa as great too.
We do, but in the right way. But look at how many other people look at Lady Gaga as being great, or Madonna, or whoever's famous anymore. I don't know.
We do, not the world.
Right, yeah. Right.
I think the world defines. I mean,
some they do.
Things that you know, those two is great. So I guess there are some exceptions to how we look at it. You know, and Mother Teresa. I mean, she was the greatest servant. You know.
And that's why she was great.
Yeah.
You know, she gave up everything.
But the world considered her great too.
Right. And that's rare though. That is so rare.
Yeah.
You know, and you look at our country, how we idolize all these actors and actresses and stuff, and it's like all they are is people acting like other people. You know, and yet we idolize them, and they make, and look at sports figures. I mean, they go out and they play a game and they make millions and millions of dollars, where our teachers have to buy stuff for their children out of their own pocket. You know that.
Yeah.
That's ridiculous. But that's the way this world operates, and that's the way Satan likes it, because he can lie to us. But some of the things I wrote down, some of the dangers of being great, pretty much what you guys talked about. One of them is pride. Satan lost everything because of pride. He was God's most beautiful creation. And yet, and if you study this, the Bible talks about he actually ruled this world before Adam and Eve. And that's kind of a, there's, it's arguably a neat teaching. But anyway, we'll talk, maybe talk about that sometime. But he lost his whole position with God. Jesus said, I was there when he was cast into the earth. He was destroyed. And like I said, pride is the ground in which all other sins grow. And being irresponsible with what God gives you is a result of being greatness. Being irresponsible, not taking the responsibilities you have. You know, all of us as parents, I think pretty much everybody, most everybody here is a parent. You have a responsibility as a parent to be an example to your children, to raise them right, to do what God wants. You know, I look back at some of the things I did, and I thought, man, that wasn't a really good example. You know, and luckily I didn't have a lot of bad things in my life. But, you know, everything we do, our kids look up to us. And as Christians, people look up to you. You may not know it, but people are going to look at you and watch how you live your life. That's why we got to be careful of what we do out in public. You know, of course, we don't want to do something out of, do it in private. You know what I'm saying? But we got to be careful what we do. People don't see us and cause them to sin. Another thing that we can get into because of being great is deception. Think, what did you say a while ago, Barb?
False sense of power.
You deceive yourself. Romans 12:3 says, because of the grace that God gave me, Paul's talking, he said, I can say to each one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Instead, be reasonable, since God has measured out the portion of faith to each one of you. Have you ever seen anybody as a Christian that maybe thought more of themselves than they should have? You know what happens? There's an opposite to that side too. Did you know that a lot of Christians don't think enough of themselves? You know what? We're the children of God. And we hold we hold God's power in our tongue when we pray, when we speak. And it's so important that we speak the right things, that we pray over people, because we have God's power. But we're not to think more of ourselves than we should have, or should, and we're not to think less of ourselves than we should have. We need to realize, find our sense of identity through Christ and walk in that. Another thing that can cause us, happen with us being too great, is destruction because of pride. You know, how many lives have you seen because they have been destroyed because of their pride and their sin? Like I say, look at these actors. I'm trying to think one actor who plays Iron Man, whoever that is. Everybody remember his name?
Robert Downey Jr.
Robert Downey Jr. Look how many times he's been in and out of rehab. And he just can't get it. He just can't get clean. And hopefully he is this time. I don't know. But you know what? What a life. I would not want to live that kind of life where everybody's telling you, oh, it's okay, you know, and here's some more drugs. I talked to a guy the other day that's a bass player in a couple bands around here, and he said, I can take $20 with me to the bar and never have to spend a penny because everybody's wanting to buy my drinks. Well, all that does is leads to destruction, doesn't it? He said, everybody wants to get to know him because he's in the band. Well, that's another problem with being great.
You know, Jack, I was reading in some scripture yesterday about this very thing, and I never thought of it this way, but it was in Philippians, and it was Paul talking about that he was talking about all things suffered for the loss of things and count them as rubbish. You know, and I always read that, but when I started looking into some translations, Greek, in the Greek, rubbish, one of the translations is for manure.
Wow.
So I thought that was pretty powerful.
Yeah, so we're supposed to count all those things as dung, to put it plainly, mildly, compared to what God gives us. Arrogance. That's good, Charlie. Thank you. You know, I thought about arrogance. How many people do you see that have everything that are just arrogant as they can be? They think they have everything. So we've got to guard our heart against these things, don't we? We've got to be sure that we don't fall into those things. And how do we do that? How do we guard our heart against these dangers of being great? Anybody?
Don't think too highly of ourselves.
What's that?
Don't have an inflated sense of don't think too highly of ourselves.
And how do we do that, though? How do we keep that from I mean, as God begins to bless us in life and begins to give us more, how do we stop these things from happening? How do we guard our hearts?
I heard a good definition of humility once, and it said that we are to consider our position in relation to God and not to people.
That's exactly where I was going. What we tend to do is we tend to judge ourselves by other people. You know, I don't know how many churches you go to, and when I was pastoring, you'd see pastors say, oh man, we ran 400 people last week. We ran 600 people, and then you'll see, you know, I ran maybe 30 or 40, you know, and it's easy to sit there and judge yourself according to what other people are doing, but God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to judge us according to Him and what He's put in our lives. You know, I've got a cousin that moved to Oregon he's been in the ministry 50 years, probably 40 years anyway. He moved to Oregon about 6 or 7 years ago, and he was pastoring pastors. And he was telling me how so many churches up there are so rural, and I didn't know that. But most churches run 10, 12 people up there in Oregon, because you have all these little, they're not even really towns, they're like hubs where all the farmers go to for their things. You know, it's not like a little town like we'd see here. And he said, most of these pastors couldn't do it because of the money when they were working stuff, but when they retire, they felt this call of God, so they go take this little church and they might run 10 people. Well, you know what? If God gives you 10 people, you've got to be faithful to 10 people. You judge yourself according to God, not some guy that's running 500 people in his church. What we run here, it's rare. I mean, there are a few mega churches, and there's quite a few, but there's so many more churches that don't run people like this. They say, back when I was pastoring, it's probably about the same now, the average church, can anybody guess what the average church size was in America?
It's under 200.
Under 200. Anybody have a close idea?
Something like 35 or something.
It was 60. When I was pastor. And that's about what my first church, my second church, sometimes would hit 60. But it's real easy for us to judge ourselves by looking at other people, and we can't do that. Another way we guard against these things is by spending time in prayer. You know, and learning about and getting in the Word and seeing who God is. And we realize just how small we are when we realize how big God is. You can't go through life and not realize how big God is at times, can you? Especially when you've got a problem going on.
I'm reading a book right now by E.M. Bounds, and he was born in the 1800s, and it's on prayer, and I just love it. And he was talking about how a talent that God gives us is prayer. He gives us the freedom to pray, or the ability to pray. You know, yep. And it's like, what do we do with that? And so it's really been convicting me. And so yesterday I took our son to the doctor, and he had been there for 2 hours. He had to have toe surgery on both toes. But for 2 hours, you know, I sat there, and I prayed. I prayed for every person that came in. And it ended up being one of the best 2 hours. My whole day was
That's
just
awesome.
This great day. And by the end of the day, that was like the best part of my day.
If you think about how much power we have just through prayer, to think that we can talk to God Almighty and He listens to our prayers. I mean, that's amazing. I don't think any of us really grasp how powerful that is. If we did, we'd probably be spending all day locked in a room somewhere praying, if we really understood that. So what we need to do is we need to really pray. We need to get in the Word. Realize who God is. Judge ourselves according to what God's called us to do, not what somebody else is doing. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful. Some other versions say to get wealth. But in order to fulfill the covenant confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. You know what? When Obama said, you built this company, you didn't do it. You know what? In reality, you didn't do it. If you're blessed, it's because God has blessed you. It's not because of what you've done. You can do all you want. Unless God's blessing you, it's all for naught.
We think of actually, I learned this a few weeks back. Andrew Carnegie, we think, you know, you were saying, well, servant and everything. Andrew Carnegie's Gospel of Wealth was, every man has the right to earn as much money as he can. But then he has the responsibility to give it away.
Right. Henry Ford, he ended up wanting to give all his money away before he died. He didn't want to pass it to his children. There was some other rich millionaire I heard the other day, the same thing. He lives up in Missouri or Kansas or somewhere up there. Still lives in a house he's lived in for 34 years. I can't remember his name. I'm terrible with names. But he's one of the wealthiest men in the world right now, and he's not giving any of it to his kids because they've all had a chance to make their own, go to school, and do what they want to do. That's the greatest thing about this country. God has blessed every one of us that if we want to, we can succeed. You know, a lot of other countries, people don't have that ability. And so, you know, that's such a great blessing that we all grew up here. Bible says, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God above, our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. remember, anybody remember what I said is the most important scripture in the Bible? The very most important scripture in the Bible.
Is it Numbers?
Numbers 23:19. It said, God is not a man that he should lie. If you can't trust God's word, what book can you trust? If you can't trust God, who can you trust? So that's the most important scripture in the word. To be the greatest, you've got to be the least. Now, that's completely different with the world's, and you know, with the world's definition of great. You've got to be the least. This is what I thought was really funny. I was reading this yesterday, and Matthew 20 says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came. Do you ever have your mom get involved, especially you guys, with something? You, oh, mom, come on. You know, you get embarrassed by your mother. I've been there. But anyway, here James and John's mother comes to Jesus. What did I miss? What'd y'all say? Somebody have a good story? Anyway.
Before class.
Yeah, oh, really? It's real easy, you know, for mothers to embarrass, especially embarrass their sons. So anyway, but since then the mother of Zebedee's sons, which is James and John, came to Jesus with her two sons. Here she comes dragging them along. I can just picture this in my mind. She bowed down in front of him to ask him for a favor. Anybody ever needed a favor? And she says, and Jesus says, what do you want? He asked her. So she said to him, promise that one of my sons will sit with you at your right hand and the other at your left hand in the kingdom. Can you imagine your mother dragging you up there? Here they're grown men. Say, okay, promise me that one's going to be on either side of you. They're both going to be there. And Jesus replied, you don't realize what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And he looked at them, and James and John said, we can, they told him. Jesus said to them, you will drink my cup, but I don't have the authority to grant you a seat at my right or left. My Father has already prepared these positions for certain people. When the other 10 apostles heard about this, what happened?
They got jealous.
They were irritated, probably more than just a little bit.
Indignant.
Yeah, says they were irritated with the two brothers.
It's interesting, he didn't really condemn that woman. You idiot, what do you ask? You know, I mean, he answered it graciously.
Right.
I mean, what are you talking about, lady? You know, I mean, it's unbelievable.
We could all take a lesson to learn how to answer graciously, couldn't we?
Yeah. I sure could. Do you realize what you're asking me to do to your sons?
That's true. And he says, you know, and that's when he looked at him and he said, are you able to bear the cup that I've got to bear?
God, and each of them died.
Yeah, and you know, they did. And like he said, you will have to bear it. You know, and the reason they had to bear that is because they were given that responsibility among the other 10 to take the gospel to the world. And boy, I just can't even imagine. I mean, God's given us that responsibility, but they're the ones the whole foundation was built on. So I can't even imagine that kind of responsibility. But he goes on to say, when the other 10 apostles heard this, they were irritated with the two brothers. Jesus called the apostles and said, he called them over and he said, you know that the rulers of nations have absolute power over people and their officials have absolute authority over people. But that's not the way it's going to be among you. Now, I think Jesus is finally trying to settle this thing once and for all about who's going to be the greatest. He says, whoever wants to be the most important among you will be your slave. You see, and some of them say be your servant or be your minister, some versions say. But you see what Jesus is saying? He said, if you're going to be the greatest, you've got to be like a slave to your brothers. In other words, you need to do everything for them. You need to be the one that serves and does all the dirty work, basically. It's the same way with the Son of Man. He didn't come so that others could serve him. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many people. You remember Jesus took the towel and he watered and he washed the feet of the apostles? You know, that's the sign of a servant. You know, that's something. We had an instructor in seminary that was from Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee. There's several different Churches of God, so you kind of have to quantify which one. But he talked about the ordinances of the church, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper. But he said, I feel like that feet washing is another covenant of the church. And he gave a pretty good argument for it. And after listening to him, I thought, you know, I think he's right. That, you know, we ought to be doing that more. Have you ever, anybody ever been to a foot washing?
Here.
Nobody. Why? One,
here.
Two, three?
Yeah.
Here?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
When Pastor Jimmy, or who was it? Pastor
Brother Jim.
Yeah, Brother Jim. Brother Jim.
Pastor David.
That's awesome. You know what they'll do is usually you'll have men and women separate, which is good, and the men will wash men's feet, women wash the women's feet. But I think it's, and you do that in such a prayerful thing. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. You know, and it's just showing that you're there to serve each other and that you love each other. And I've never seen anything like it. I've seen it a couple times, but I really believe it's something that we ought to be doing as a church. you know, we could do it as a group, whatever, but it's just really a neat time. All the laws we talk about, most all of the laws in this kingdom we've talked about. We've talked about the law of response, or the law of reciprocity. We've talked about the law of use. We've talked about, I forget the other two, but my brain is dead this morning. But anyway, all of them operate completely opposite of the way the world system works. And the best way we can find out about this is get in the Word of God, find out what God's Word says, and operate. If we begin to operate in these laws, we are guaranteed to be successful, because God's going to bless us with all these things. It's just like gravity. If I drop this water bottle, it's going to drop. If you give, you're going to receive. If you use what God's give you, God's going to give it back to you. Remember that we talked about the parable of the guys with the talents, and how the one had five, one had two, one had one. And the one with five and one with two doubled it. And the one with one went and buried it because he was afraid. Well, Jesus, the master, said, take what he has and give it to the guy with ten. That almost sounds brutal, doesn't it? To take away from him and like, well, I'm just trying to be good. But he didn't use his faith. So we need to, just like I said, if you tie your arm to your side, in 6 months, you'll be lucky to pick up a cup of coffee, because your arm will atrophy. That's the way it is with our talents God's given us. We need to use those. God's given some of you talents to make money. Some of has given a talent to maybe sing. God's given you a talent with people. But find what God's done in your life and work that, and be great. God will let you be great. We talked about Sandy Patty last week. Almost everybody here has heard of her. What a great voice. And when I look at music, when I think of great, I think of Sandy Patty, one of the first ones, and Celine Dion. But, you know, they've taken what they had and they worked it. They've practiced. They've used that talent, and God's blessed it. So that's the way we need to do. The secret kingdom is here. We've got about three more laws we're going to talk about before we finish this up. But let me encourage all of you to go back over these on the internet. Look them up and find out where you stand, what your gift is, what you need to be doing, how the laws of God work for you. So, Steve?